All right. Well, 2 Timothy, from the video, you can probably gather that one of the things that comes out in 2 Timothy is the idea that Paul was coming to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, and he had been a great example of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to finish well, and he was trying to pass some of that on to Timothy. So we'll talk about that a little bit more. But before we do that, I want to actually start by reading some of the verses that show up at the end of the chapter. So I actually want to start by reading verses 15 and 16. So wherever you're at, just take a page turn or wherever it takes. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." I read that because I want to start with a warning that even though so many people that want to follow Jesus would say they want to finish well, not very many do. And at the end of 2 Timothy, we have an example of two people who didn't finish well. He says that, you know, they basically abandoned Paul, walked away from him. We do have another example of a guy who did finish well, Onesiphorus. I'm sure I'm pronouncing that right. But it's important for us to look at that because not a lot of people finish well. Paul did, right? Later on in 2 Timothy, we'll get to it. But later on, Paul had finished his race. He had done what he intended to do. He finished well, and he had followed God through his whole life. He hadn't walked away. He hadn't given up. He hadn't been, you know, taken away from God by anything that, you know, would have threatened to mess up his relationship with Jesus. He'd followed God, and he was at the point now where he was trying to pass that on to Timothy, right? Throughout the New Testament, we have examples of how Paul often refers to Timothy as, you know, a son in the faith, as a co-laborer, as someone who Paul kind of raised up underneath him. And so Paul had a desire at the end of his life to pass on to Timothy the things that were required if you want to finish well. And so that's basically what we're going to talk about tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1, is we're going to pull the things out of this chapter that how can we be successful as a Christian. And I think it's important at this point, too, to keep in mind that a lot of the times, I know it's a temptation to take things that we read in the Bible as good ideas or as suggestions, but they're not. They're a requirement. So the things that we read in this chapter, they're not just things that we should think about. They're things that are necessary, at least if you want to make it. And so many people don't make it. If you want to make it, there's certain things that we need to be doing. And so that's what we're going to kind of focus on as we go through this chapter. So before we get into that, though, a little more background on Paul and Timothy. Not a lot of background, but in Acts 16, verse 1, we have the first mention of Timothy. During Paul's second missionary's journey, he meets Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, is where Paul actually calls Timothy a son in the faith. And so 2 Timothy was written to a church that was under persecution, to a group of people that had it difficult, much more difficult than we do, certainly. But it was written to people who needed to stand strong despite the temptation to cave to the stuff going on in the world around them, which I think is very applicable to us, right? It's very easy to be tempted to give in and to cave to the things around us, to give in to the world. And that's not what Paul obviously wanted for Timothy. And so the church is under persecution, and Paul is serious because, you know, this is his last letter. This is the thing that he writes to Timothy. It's the most important thing he has to say to Timothy. If you want to go back and listen to Pastor Tim's, where he first started this book, he taught through it a number of years ago, but he gives a bunch of quotes of famous last words of people. Because that's kind of what this is for Paul. It's his last words. It's his last message. So we can take the things that he's writing here as being, you know, pretty important. He's writing about what he knows is the most important. And he's trying to prepare Timothy for what's to come so that Timothy can get to that point where he can get to the end of his life and say that he finished his race well, just like Paul did. And Paul's doing this from a prison cell. And, you know, if you read history, you're probably aware that prison cells were not the nicest places in that day. But Paul was in this prison cell where he could have been concerned about himself. He could have been worried about what he was going through and feeling bad about the situation he was in. But instead, he was taking this opportunity to write to Timothy. and to write to Timothy about what mattered to him the most, about what he wanted to pass on to Timothy. And so, chapter 1 is the first chapter written with all of that in mind, written with the idea that Paul is going to pass on to Timothy the things that matter to him. And so we're going to start off with the end in mind, with the idea that, you know, we need to take this seriously because not a lot of people make it. Not a lot of people make it, you know, to the end. And so we're going to look at several things from this chapter. We're going to pull out, like I said, the points that we need to do if we want to follow in Paul's footsteps and we want to be successful at the end. And we have some great examples of people to follow, and we'll talk about that. I mean, Timothy had Paul. We have people that we can be following in our own lives that we need to follow. And that's what I mean, that this needs to be something we take seriously. Because if we don't, we're just not going to make it. And so if we don't do the things in 2 Timothy, we're just not going to make it. So it's not like it's optional. It's stuff that's required. So with that, we're going to start just by reading the first two verses. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul starts with his greeting here. With all the stuff he'd been through, he could sit in a jail cell, probably awaiting certain death. And, you know, like I said, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the people he loves. But the first thing I want to bring out from here is that he calls himself an apostle by the will of God in the first verse. And I'd say that's one of the requirements for us. If you want to make it as a Christian, you need to know who you are. Paul clearly did know who he was. He said he was an apostle by the will of God. He knew what God had called him to. That's something that comes up over in this chapter, but that's not something that's just nice to know. Like, what did God call you to? What are you supposed to be doing? It's not like that's just a good thing to know. It's something that we need to know. And so Paul absolutely knew what God called him to. You know, no one makes it as a Christian if you're kind of aimless. If you don't really know what you're supposed to be doing, you don't really know what you're supposed to do, or where you should go, or what kind of stuff you should be spending your time on. People that are Christians that don't know what they should do just don't last. And so Paul absolutely knew who he was. And we'll actually cover that. It'll come up again throughout this chapter. But Paul absolutely knew what God had called him to and who he was supposed to be. We'll get into this more later, too, but he also knew what he wasn't. So part of knowing what you're called to do is also going to be what you're not called to do and what you're not called to be. And so we need to know those things. And so the question for these first two verses, I think, is what is in your life by the will of God? Like, what can you say for sure that you are supposed to do? And that's something that's come up in this church, I think, quite a bit over the last year. It's something that, like, what has God called you to? What are you called to be? And I think you need to start simple with that. All these points we're going to go over, obviously we can't cover all the ins and outs of every point of, like, how do you find what you're called to do or who you're called to be? Because, you know, we all have a calling. We're not maybe called to be an apostle, obviously, but we're called to something. And so we can't go over all the details as far as how you find that. But it's absolutely necessary that we do find it. And it's not a small thing to know what you're called to. And like I was mentioning before, though, I think we can start simple. Like, you're called to be a Christian. You know, are you called to be here tonight or at this church? And, you know, are you called to be part of the church that's here? Are you called to serve in the area that you serve at? And I don't want to give anyone, like, a list, but there's certain, like, basic things that you should know. Yeah, God called me to this. This is where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do. And it's stuff that needs to be, like, settled and concrete in our hearts and minds. And because it's just as important as what we're not. I know different points in my life, I kind of wanted to be something else. Like, it's easy to think, oh, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to be this, even though it had nothing to do with where God had me in my life. Like, maybe you want to be something that God's not really directing you to be. And that sort of thinking can be just as dangerous because you're trying to do something that God didn't call you to do, and it's very easy to get disillusioned, angry, want to give up, angry at people around you because you think you want to be something that you're not. And it's a temptation to let that pull you away from God because you don't know what you're supposed to be. You want to be something else. And so you get angry about it, you get upset about it. And we've seen this happen with people. That they don't know who they're supposed to be, they don't know who God called them to be, and they let that take them away from God. So it's an extremely important thing to know who you are. All right, and we'll touch on that more, I think, as we go throughout the chapter here. So let's move on. I want to read verses 3 through 5 next. Verse 3, it says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Another important part, if you want to make it as a Christian, if you want to finish this race and do it well, as he says in verse 3, I remember you in my prayers night and day. So yes, it's important that we pray, but equally important is that we have other people praying for us. So I think it's important to know that, yeah, I got to pray, I got to talk to God. It's also crucial that there's other people that are also praying for you. Not just if you're on a missions trip, not just when you're doing something like going to the Philippines or going down to Louisiana to do a short-term missions trip, or you're doing something different for God. Yeah, we absolutely need prayer in those special situations like that, but we always need to have people praying for us. And so Paul mentions that he prays for Timothy night and day. And so to make it, we need to not just pray for ourselves, but we also need to have other people praying for us. And part of that is just not necessarily just that we need the power of God behind us, because we absolutely do. We need the God working in our lives. We need that, and we need to pray for that. But we also need the humility that comes along with admitting that we need help. And part of asking for prayer is admitting that, hey, will you pray for me because I need it? Will you lift me up in prayer because I need you to pray for me? And so there's multiple aspects of having people pray for us. It's not just that they're lifting us up to God in prayer. It's also just our admission of the need for that. Because, no one can make it as a Christian if we're thinking that we're strong. If we're thinking that we don't need prayer, if we're thinking that we're bigger than that or we're stronger than that, you can't successfully make it as a Christian if that's your attitude. You won't. It's not going to happen. So that's why Paul says he prays for Timothy. It's also why Paul, in other places in the Bible, asked people to pray for him. There's many examples in the Bible. A couple I pulled out here. In John 17:20, Jesus prays for us. It's a pretty awesome thing to think Jesus is praying for us. Colossians 1:9, Paul prayed for the Colossians. So there's lots of examples like that in the Bible of people praying for other people. But there's also examples, like I said, of Paul asking for prayer for himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul asks again for prayer. Hebrews 13:8, he asks for prayer again. That's not all the examples, but there's three examples right there where Paul asked people to pray for him. And Paul, Paul's a big deal, right? He probably wouldn't have said that, but we're reading Paul's letters all these years later, and Paul was an amazing man of God who did awesome things, and God used him for, writing most of the New Testament. But he knew that he needed to have people praying for him. And so how much more, important is it for us that we have people praying for us too? And I would say we're just not going to make it as a Christian long term if we don't have people praying for us. Certainly, I'm sure it's always cool to see in the section about how Timothy had his mom and his grandmother probably praying for him. It says that the genuine faith that Timothy had was first in his grandmother and then in his mother. Then it was passed on to Timothy. And so, that's kind of reminds me of the video that we just watched, the idea that you're passing on what you've learned. And that certainly happened in Timothy's life. But the faith that dwelt in Timothy and the faith that dwelt in his mother and grandmother, it was genuine faith that, as it says in verse 5, it says, the genuine faith that is in you, it first dwelt in your mother and grandmother. It wasn't they had some faith once in a while. Faith visited them once in a great occasion. It dwelt in them continually. And that's kind of genuine faith that Timothy had. So Timothy, you can gather from that Timothy was the real deal. He was genuine in his faith. And the fact that he was genuine is what the next couple of verses actually makes the next couple of verses matter. So we're actually going to kind of camp out on verses 6 and 7 for quite a while. So let's read verses 6 and 7. So because Timothy had genuine faith, Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So the next point that I want to make about how we successfully walk with God is related to the first one, related to the idea of knowing who we are. It says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. So if you want to make it as a Christian, if you want to succeed, we have to know who we are, what we're called to. We also need to use the gifts that God's given us. If God's given you a gift, if God's given you an ability, which he has, and we'll talk about that, you need to be using it. If you're not using it, you know, I can remind you the parable of the servants and the talents. I mean, the servant that was given a talent and then didn't use it, I mean, what happened to him? Nothing good, right? he lost it, and then he was cast into, was it outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? So, I mean, the servant that didn't use what his master gave him didn't survive, didn't make it. Same thing is true for us. If you want to make it as a Christian, you need to be using the things that God's given you and the things that God has equipped you with. It's not just nice if you use them. It's not kind of cool if you use them. It's a requirement. So I remind you to, and that's why Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. So Timothy had gifts, and Paul was encouraging him to stir those things up. You know, it's like if you're a soldier and you never train, you don't make it, right? If you're an athlete and you never practice, you're not really an athlete. If you're a Christian that never uses the gifts that you have, not really much of a Christian then, right? Not using what God's put in your life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. That was, again, Paul writing to Timothy in the first letter of Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. And again, we can't do an extensive study about what it means to find the gifts that God's given you, but we all have them. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of you has received a gift. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I can tell you, just from experience, it's an exciting thing when you can see God using you for something. When God gives you a talent or an ability, a spiritual gift, and you use it. And you know that God used that. You know, when you get to whatever it is, it could be in the coffee house, it could be working around the church here with the deacons, it could be going into jail and mentoring or doing Bible studies or just interacting and, you know, ministering to your neighbors. Maybe, you know, there's all kinds of things and gifts that God gives us, but the thing I want to point out is that we need to be using those things. If we're not, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be able to live as a Christian if you don't use what God's given you. Now, if you just, you know, got saved and you're not sure yet, you got time to figure that out, right? But if you've been walking with God a long time, maybe you even know the gifts that God's given you, and you're not using it, you're in danger. If God called you to do something, you're not doing it. You're absolutely in danger. And you can't rest on what God did in our lives before. This stirring up, it says, to stir up the gift, refers to a continual stirring up. That's not like a one-time deal, where it's like, hey, I figured out what God wants me to do, and I did it. I did it once. You know, I did this thing back 5 years ago. The idea is that we're continually stirring up the gifts that God's giving us and continually using them. Because the way you stir up gifts is you use them. You exercise them. It's the idea, like, if you're a runner, you run. You know, you keep running. You know, if you were in cross country in high school, but you haven't ran since then, not really a runner anymore. You could pretend, call yourself a runner maybe, but it's not. You're not anymore, right? It's like, I used to play a lot of video games, but I don't really anymore, so I can't really. I get lost when I hear people talking about video games because I don't know, which is probably a good thing. It is a good thing. I used to run actually a lot too. I kind of occasionally run now, but I wouldn't call myself a runner per se. It's more like 60 outside, so I'm going to go for a jog because that's what you do in the spring when it's warm outside. But I wouldn't say that I'm a runner, right? You know, in high school, I was in cross country. Then I could have called myself a runner because I was doing it. Same thing with God. It's like I can't be like, yeah, I'm a Christian because I did something for God before, you know, in the past. It's got to be, what are you doing for God now? What are you currently doing for God that he's called you to? And so that's what it means to stir up the gifts, is to be exercising those gifts that God's currently given us, and to make use of the gifts that God's put in our lives. But in verse 7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So how do you use the gifts? Well, there's no magical elixir, there's no like formula, but one of the things that's a requirement is we have the Spirit. So no amount of training, no amount of doing is going to replace the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Now, it's not an excuse to just say, oh, I've got the Holy Spirit, so I don't need to do anything else. I can just rest on the Holy Spirit inside of me. The Spirit brings power over sin. The Spirit brings power to use our gifts, the power to love people, the power to love God. So without the Holy Spirit, anything else is basically a waste of time. So it's a requirement to have the Holy Spirit first. Now, the Holy Spirit can't do anything with us if we're just sitting on the couch. We're not out there actively trying to exercise our gifts. But we have to have the Spirit inside of us in order to exercise those gifts, in order to have them stirred up. The Spirit brings power over sin. That's a cool thing, isn't it? That it's easy to feel defeated sometimes. It's easy to be discouraged. That's not what we're supposed to be, though. It's not what God wants for us. God doesn't want us to be defeated. We're going to be discouraged at times. We're going to have things that are hard. But the Spirit brings power. Power to find our gifts. Power to live out our gifts. Power to exercise them. Power to do the thing that's difficult for us that we know God wants us to do. And it's an exciting thing to know that God brings that kind of power. Having the Holy Spirit brings that ability to do those things. But he also brings love. It says power, love, and a sound mind. I mean, the Spirit had brought love into Paul's life so that he wanted to share these things with Timothy so he could write from a jail cell. You know, when instead of feeling bad for himself, he could love Timothy and pass these things on. And nothing we do can ever for God ever matters if there's no love. So love for Jesus is the first thing, most important. I was listening to a teaching by J.D. Greer, I think. But he was talking about faith, hope. No, it wasn't faith. No, J.D. Greer. It was Justin on Sunday. Whoops. Glad I remember that. Anyways, Justin made the point. The biggest thing is love. Faith, hope, and love. The most important was love, right? The love is the one that lasts. So we need to have love. And the Spirit brings that love inside of us. It's a supernatural love that we have for God first and then for other people. And a sound mind. So having a sound mind because, you know, there's it talks about having, it's not giving us a spirit of fear. Certainly there's good, healthy fears to have. You know, like those little house centipedes. You guys ever seen those? I think that's a healthy fear to be afraid of those. I think when I lived at the church house, there was rumors that there was one that was like this big. I never saw him, but I heard it was a big one. Downstairs, of course, so. Yeah. Those are good things to be afraid of, right? There's certain things, that's not talking about that kind of fear. This is like, there's certain like things that's okay to, you know, be afraid of house centipedes. But we shouldn't be afraid of doing what God called us to do. That's the kind of fear that we're to avoid, that we're to deal with. I mean, not even to avoid, I shouldn't say that. That's the wrong terminology. Because God doesn't call us to avoid our fears. He calls us to follow him despite our fears. So when God calls you to use your gifts to follow him, you might be afraid. But God wants us to follow him anyways. And so that's the unhealthy kind of fear, the fear that I don't think God's going to come through for me. I don't think God, if I do this thing that God, I think God's calling me to do, he won't, you know, I won't be able to do it. You know, I don't know if God will come through in his promises. Now, those are the kind of fears that we need to not have. Those are the kind of fears that God's telling us not to have. That's the type of the spirit of fear that God says we don't have. He gave us the Holy Spirit instead. So it's the irrational fears that we shouldn't have. We all have irrational fears about different things. House centipedes, you know, that's probably an irrational fear. Because they actually eat, you know, spiders, so it's probably good. But there's certainly rational fears that we all have in our lives. And really what this is talking about is the things, the fear that causes us to not do what God has called us to do. So certainly there's times in our lives where we know God's directing us to do something, but we're afraid. For whatever reason, we have fears. That's the kind of fear that God says, that's not what the Spirit gives us. That's not the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit builds inside of us. The Bible tells us to fear God, basically, but nothing else. In Psalm 118:6, it says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Romans 8:15, we just read this in the third place studies two months ago. It said, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So God doesn't want us to be afraid of doing what he's called us to do. And if we are afraid, We have to deal with those fears and move forward. Because that's the idea of a sound mind. Power, love, and sound mind. Sound mind's discipline. Sound mind is, I have fears, but I know God will be with me, and I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to do it anyways as I'm going to follow God despite those fears. And those fears need to be overcome. And so one of the things is stirring up our gifts can be scary. Sometimes doing the thing that God called you to do, you're afraid to do that. You know, you think you're going to fail. You think you're going to look silly. You think you're not going to be able to do it. You think lots of reasons, right? You can always come up with excuses for why we're afraid of doing what God's called us to do. I've been a person who, I get very afraid. I get very nervous about doing things sometimes that God's called me to. But I always have that feeling, and you probably experience this, where like you're afraid and you're nervous about something, but inside you know it's what you're supposed to do. And so you're not sure if you should do it. You are sure you should do it, but you're nervous about doing it because you're afraid. And certainly I've been afraid of doing lots of things. I was afraid of speaking in front of people, afraid of teaching Bible studies, afraid of joining a missions team, afraid of talking to my neighbors, afraid of doing lots of, afraid of switching jobs sometimes, afraid of doing lots of things I knew God wanted me to do. And so we need to be sure of what God's called us to, know who we are and what we're called to do, what our gifts are, and then we need to move forward in those things. Not with fear, but with the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit brings power, love, and a sound mind. So that was verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. So we're stirring up our gifts. We're doing it because God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so what are you stirring up today? It goes back to those gifts. Who did God call you to be? And what's God called you to do? And what are you doing to make sure that you're doing it? What are you doing to stir up the gifts that God's given you? If you're not stirring anything up, if you can't answer that question, then honestly, I don't think you're going to make it. As a Christian, we're not going to make it to the end if we're not stirring up the gifts that God's called us to. If we're not doing what God wants us to do and being who God wants us to be. Because God wants us to be men and women who follow him. And if we're not being that person that God's called us to be, it's not going to last. Verse 8. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. So verses 8 through 11, this idea that we're not ashamed, but we're called. Timothy needed to be told this. He needed to be told, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You know, when things get hard, it can be easy to be ashamed at times. You'd be ashamed of sharing what you believe with people. Ashamed to answer the call that God's placed in your life. Romans 1:6, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So Paul has said before in Romans, and he says again tonight, don't be ashamed. And we can be ashamed for different reasons, though. We can be ashamed because we're embarrassed. Because we screwed up. You made a mistake. You did something wrong, and so you're ashamed of that. You can be ashamed because of sin, even. You sinned, and you made a mistake, and you're ashamed of that. You can be embarrassed because we're afraid of making a fool of ourselves. Or maybe we're ashamed because we're afraid of what other people think of us. So I think there can be different reasons why we're ashamed, different reasons why we get ashamed. But we're told here to not be ashamed because of the testimony of our Lord. If Paul was concerned with being ashamed, if Paul was trying to avoid being ashamed, he probably wouldn't have been in prison. He had been in prison, he'd been out of prison. He was in prison now, and he wouldn't leave until he dies, until he's put to death. He obviously wasn't ashamed. He wasn't overly concerned about what people thought of him. He wasn't overly concerned about what the non-believers thought of him, actually, is what I should say. So Paul was concerned about what God called him to do, who God called him to be. But he wasn't ashamed because he knew the gospel was the power of God. That's why Paul could not be ashamed, because he believed in the gospel. I know anytime I'm ashamed, it's because I don't really believe in the gospel enough, right? I let doubts take over. I let my fears take over. And so I become ashamed of that. And Paul had confidence in the gospel. He knew that the gospel was the power of God. He knew the gospel was powerful. He believed that the gospel was powerful. He believed enough to go to prison. He believed enough to, you know, you can read the account, I think it's in one of the later chapters in 2 Timothy, about how he was shipwrecked, he was whipped multiple times, he spent like multiple days adrift at sea. I mean, Paul could do all that stuff because he knew that the gospel was real. He knew that he knew the power of the gospel to change people. And so do we believe that? Do we believe in the power of God to change people? It's like sometimes I doubt that with people. You know, I doubt that the gospel is powerful enough to save certain people. I doubt that the gospel is powerful enough to have an impact on the people that, you know, I'm trying to minister to, whether it's neighbors or coworkers or friends. It's like, I know I've doubted before that that gospel would change that, right? And then I don't act. I don't do anything. And so when you believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, it causes us to live differently, right? To share that with other people. It makes us believe in God. It makes us believe in God's power and the power of the gospel. Now, that, believing that brought sufferings for Paul. I mean, Paul suffered greatly for the gospel. But you kind of get the impression from reading the New Testament, I'm sure it bothered Paul. I'm sure he didn't like it. I'm sure he didn't really enjoy it. But it didn't seem to bother him too much. He didn't seem like he cared about all the sufferings. If he did care, he did what he needed to do anyways. Right? It's not like he was happy about suffering, but he certainly didn't stop him from doing what God called him to, because he believed that much in the power of the gospel. He admonished Timothy to not be ashamed either. He admonished Timothy to, or told Timothy to not be ashamed and have that same confidence in the gospel. And so are we ashamed or are we confident in the gospel? Do we have a confidence in the power of the gospel that drives us to have confidence in God and drives us to be the type of people that has that kind of confidence that no matter what happens, I believe in the gospel. No matter how people respond to the gospel inside of me, no matter how people respond to me, I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe it in so much that it doesn't bother me when people look down on me or people make fun of me, or if I screw up and I make a mistake, I believe in the power of the gospel. And that's driven me to be different. That belief in the power of the gospel has made me a different person. And so, we're all part of the plan that God has for us. When we believe in the power of the gospel, it's like it changes us. It puts us on a different path. And so, with that in mind, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. So verses 9 through 11 continues this idea of that we need to know who we are, what we're called to be. So verse 9, it says, "He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." So a couple things here. One, it says he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We'll get to the idea of calling again in a second. But it says not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So one of the things, we've talked about how we have a calling. We have gifts. God's given us those gifts. God's given us a calling. God's given us things to do for him, right? But it's not according to us. It's according to his own purpose. So the things that God called us to do, the gifts that God's given us, are for his purpose, not for ours. So it's not about what we want to do. It's about what God called us to do. You know, it's not about what we want to be. It's about what God called us to be. You know, it doesn't matter if I want to be, you know, this thing over here, but God wants me to be this thing over here instead. It's according to his purposes. But all that comes according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. So all he wants us to know that we're called, but we're called by his grace. And that's an important thing to remember. If you want to make it as a Christian too, you need to know that it's by God's grace. Everything is by his grace. It doesn't matter, it's not just your calling that's by his grace, our salvation, our lives. It all comes through God's grace. It's not about See, that, the danger of anything with being a Christian is that it's, we want to make lists. I can do these things, and then I know God's calling. That's why it's dangerous to talk too much about, here's the things you need to do to find God's calling. Because we can make that into a list. Here's the things you need to do to be a good Christian. Here's the things you need to do to be a successful Christian. Certain words that I see have problems with. Another one, actually. So for my job, this is a total side story, but for my job, I teach IT classes. And a lot of times in IT, you talk about like structures of things and how, you know, there's like a structure, a folder structure, whatever, different structures of the way like networks work and data networks work. So there's a word called hierarchy, right? You all know hierarchy. And then there's hierarchical. I can never say them. Probably makes no sense to some people, but Karen says no. All right, anyways. I lost my train of thought. So we're saved, we're called, we each have a purpose of what we should be, but it's by God's grace. And so, like I said, it's easy to make a list of things and to follow that list. That's my tendency. You know, I want to make a list, and I want to do the things on the list. I want to have a checkbox that I can check and say I did that thing. But everything that happens in our life is by God's grace. So it's not about checking the box and doing the things on the list. It's by having God's grace work inside of us. Not by our own works, by God's purpose and grace, which was given to us. The easy example I could think of is like, you know, when you love someone, you just love them. Sometimes you have, or someone loves you and you want to ask, why? Why do you love me? Why does God love me, right? Sometimes people ask that, you know, like, why do you love me? Well, if I can give you a list, God loves you because of this and this and this. Because you're a nice guy and you have a nice haircut and you go to church and you do all these things. Well, then, first off, you're earning God's love, right? Because you're doing something to earn it. But also, if you stop doing that, those things, does that mean the love goes away? You know, like, oh, I love you because you're beautiful. What if the beauty goes away? Then does the love go away too? Right? So with God, it's not that way. God just loves us. He just does. Certainly, how we respond to God has an impact on that love. I mean, he always loves us, but, you know, God can be unhappy with the way we're living. But he always loves us, and he just does. You know, it's one of those things that it's like we just need to know God just loves you. Not because of anything that we do or who we are. He just loves us. And that's the grace that's given to us in Christ Jesus. Why does God give us his grace? Just because he loves us. No other explanation. He loves us, and so he's given us grace. And it's freely given. He has it for us. And so we have to surrender to what he wants out of us. This idea that, you know, if you could earn God's grace, then you could somehow have a reason or a box to stand on to say, I earned God's salvation, I earned grace, so therefore I want him to do this for me. But there's nothing we've earned, right? So we have no claim to God because he's given everything to us. But he has every claim on us. He has every claim to call us to do whatever he wants to call us to do. That's his own purpose, his purpose, because he gave us the grace. And so he can ask whatever he wants of us because he's given us everything. And we didn't earn it. He was given. And so he can ask whatever he would like because that's his right. Because of the way he's loved us and the way he's given us this grace, the way he's, you know, the Bible says that we're not our own, we're bought, we're purchased. God did that for us. And so whatever he asks us to do, that's up to him. It's not for us to make the call as far as what God wants to do in our lives. That can be difficult sometimes, right? Because we want to sometimes have a say in what God does in our lives, but we don't have that. It's his purposes, and he does what he wants. The awesome thing, though, is that he loves us. And we need to remember that, too. So the things that God does in our lives, we might have fear about them like we talked about. We might not be sure about it. But when he loves us, it's like what God wants to do is what's going to be best. And so if you have a fear or you have a doubt, you need to know that God loves you. And so even if you don't see how it's going to turn out well, it will. If it's God's will. If God's calling you to do something, it's going to turn out for him. It may not turn out, you know, super well for us sometimes. Maybe sometimes doing what God wants us to do can mean a lot of pain. but ultimately it will give God glory, and it'll be what God wants us to do. But it's always not according to our works, but according to his purposes, which are only come to us through grace. Verse 10, it said, he is now, but so has been given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So first off, before time began, right? That calling's always been there. The plan that God has for you isn't something that's new. It just started like yesterday. You know, God didn't just figure out, hey, what am I going to do with someone? John, he's sitting close to the front here. So what am I going to do with John? I got to figure it out. Well, no, God knew, already knows. God's always known. You know, God has a plan. It's always cool to see that in hindsight. You know, it's always cool to look at behind where you've been to know that God did things. We can't always see that going forward. We can look in the past and see it. You know, I can look in the past and see that certain things that God did. Like in 2012, my wife and I were on a mission trip in the Philippines. We were in Manila that year. Not for the mission trip, like on our way back from the mission trip, we went through Manila, because that's the way the flights worked back then. We used to go through Manila a lot on the way out. So you'd spend like a day in Manila, then you'd fly back home that day. And that would have been like June, I think, probably. We were in Manila for like 2 days. But that was the same year Hannah was born. So I didn't know that at the time, you know? It's like somewhere else in the city. She was there, you know. God had a plan. And Tiff asked me if I was going to talk about Hannah. I said, no, I don't have any plans to. But, oh, well. I didn't, actually. But anyways, that was the thing. That, like, I can look in hindsight and see that God had that planned out, that he knew that our daughter was there. We were going to adopt her. She was already born. She was, like, 3 months old, 4 months old. And we were there in Manila at the time. And we hadn't even started the adoption process yet. We started it, actually, after we got back from that trip, is when we actually officially, like, started this adoption process. And then it was, you know, 4 years later, we fly back to Manila and pick her up. And it's easy to look at that now and see how God worked in that situation, how God made that happen, and how God was working all along. We don't always get that. You know, we don't always get to see how God does that. We don't always get to see how his purposes worked out. But they're there, and it's good to know, and it's encouraging to see that stuff in our own lives, that God had a purpose in our lives, and he worked it out. And you can see in hindsight how it was God's plan. You know, a lot of us, we probably never planned to live in Menominee. You know, you go to Stout and you think, I'm going to go to Stout, I'm going to get my degree, I'm going to get a job somewhere that pays lots of money, because that's why you go to college. So you didn't know that God was going to call you to stay in town, especially Menominee. I mean, actually, I like Menominee, so I don't want to put Menominee down. I did grow up in Baldwin. So it's like, Menominee was kind of an upgrade, but yeah, I didn't think God was going to call me to stay in Menominee, though. That wasn't my plan. But it was God's purpose and God's plan. And there's all kinds of stories I could talk about how God made that happen, too. You know, and see how God worked through different situations to bring me to Menominee. Well, he did bring me to Menominee, although at the time I was like, I kind of want to go into like natural resources or DNR kind of stuff. And I think computer stuff probably pays better and has more job openings, so I'll do that. So I came to Menominee and ended up at the church eventually, through a lot of chain of events. And I can see how that was God's plan and his purpose. But at the time, I didn't understand it until I can look back on it now. And so that was all given to me in Christ Jesus before time began. I didn't know it. And I wouldn't have ever known it if I hadn't been following God. If, you know, God, I just can't say that. You can't really take credit for those things, because you can see how God just does these things in your life. You can see how God works things in your life. And it's like, you have to give him the glory for it. And you have to see that's by his grace, because you didn't do it. You didn't plan it. But God worked it out, and you responded at some point. You made that choice to follow God, and it was his purpose all along. But yet you didn't plan it, necessarily, to work out a certain way. But you followed God, and you responded to him. And that's what Timothy did. That's what Paul did his whole life. That's what we need to do. We need to respond to the calling that God's placing upon our lives. If you don't respond to that calling, if you don't know what you're called to, if you don't respond to it, we don't make it as Christians. You know, any point along the way, we could have made the choice to stop. But then God would have stopped. He would have said, okay, you're going to stop. You can stop. It's your choice. But now you're like on hold until you get back to where God wants you to be. So people don't make it as Christians when we don't respond to God's calling. And God's working, no doubt. God's always working in our lives. God's working to for his purposes, to work things out. But if we don't respond to him, we just simply won't be able to make it. Because if we're not on the path that he wants for us, we'll be on our own path. And our own path doesn't make it to God, doesn't make it to a successful Christian life where we can look back at our lives and say that, you know, we've poured out our lives for God, we've finished our race, we finished well. Our path doesn't get us there. Only God's path does. And so that's what Paul wanted for Timothy. Paul wanted Timothy to know the calling that God placed upon him. Paul wanted Timothy to stir up those gifts, to do what God had called him to do. Because Paul knew that if Timothy didn't do this, he wouldn't make it. Just like we won't make it either. And so if we're doing these things, we can make it. We can be the Christian. We can look back at our lives at some point and say that, yeah, I can look back now and say that God's, I can say that I'm finishing the race well. Not yet, for me, I don't think. But at some point, our life will end. And we want to be able to look back and say that we finished well. And that's what Timothy wanted. That's what Paul wanted for Timothy. But it's not according to our works. So the calling is not through what we want, not through what we do. You know, no one makes it with an aimless Christian life, just kind of wandering about from thing to thing. You don't make it with God if you just kind of wander about. You know, people that are on a journey don't make it just because they're wandering. They have a goal in mind. Our goal is Jesus. Our goal is being who he called us to be. But if we're not following that, if we're just aimless, we don't get anywhere. And you won't make it to that prize at the end of the race where you can say that you successfully walked with God your whole life and you responded to him. But that calling is only revealed in Jesus. In verse 10 it says, the grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, and it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oops. Bump in the pulpit. So it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Brought life. Abolished death. Chapter 4, verse 17, Paul speaks about how he has finished the race. Like I said, we don't get there to that finishing the race if we don't know where we're going. But it says that he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so that this plan, this goal, this life that we're supposed to be on, like this people that God's called us to be, it's only through God, it's only through Jesus, it's only been revealed through Jesus. In verse 11 it says, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. So again, you don't make it if you don't know what you're called to be. It says, I was appointed a preacher. You know, Paul was appointed to something. We're not appointed to be an apostle, but we're all appointed to something. And whatever God's appointed you to be is no less important than what, you know, anyone else is appointed to. Everything that God does has a purpose. So whatever you're appointed to, I think whatever Paul was appointed to is much more important than whatever I was appointed to, which, you know, I think he probably was. But it's no less important for us to follow what God's appointed you to. So Paul was appointed to something, and so are you. So am I. We're all appointed to something. If you don't know what that is, you don't make it. So he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So this plan is only revealed through Jesus. You don't find this on our own without him. And part of following this plan for God, though, sometimes means suffering. Which is verse 12. It says, this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So another point here, another reason, or another way that we succeed in walking with God is by having confidence in Jesus. So none of this stuff matters if our confidence is in ourselves. If we have our own confidence in what we're doing and who we are, our confidence needs to be in him. It says, I know whom I have believed. Just like Paul knew about the power of the gospel, he also knew in who he believed, and he knew that Jesus was powerful enough to make it happen. He says, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. So Paul's confidence came in Jesus. Now, if anything, Paul had reason to be confident in himself, right? I mean, Paul had done everything right. As a religious person, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, the guy who followed all the Pharisees' laws, which are insane. I mean, all the laws that the Pharisees had. It's like Paul had done all that stuff. That's not where his confidence came from. So Paul's confidence never came in what he did. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul knew how important Jesus was, and he knew that Jesus was the key. It says, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed to him. So Paul didn't rest in all the stuff that he had done. Paul didn't rest on his past accomplishments. He rested in Jesus, and he knew that he believed that Jesus was able to keep him. So that's where Paul's confidence came from him, from Jesus. It's like, we can have confidence because we know who Jesus is. If you don't know who Jesus is, then you probably have no reason to have confidence. But if you know who Jesus is, if you've read the Bible, you've seen what Jesus does, you get to know who he is, not stuff about him, but actually know him and know who he is. You know, it doesn't say, I know what I have believed. It says, I know whom I have believed. Because we can all know what the Bible says about Jesus, but that's not the key. The key is to know who Jesus actually is, to know in whom we believe, not what we believe. And I think that's an important distinction. Not to like argue about words, but like it's a different thing to know certain facts. You know, I can know facts about people. I know stuff about Aaron Rodgers, you know, quarterback for the Packers. I know information about him, but I don't know him. You know, I know information about lots of people out there, but I don't actually know those people. And you can know all kinds of stuff about Jesus, but not actually know him. So that's the key, is we actually know who Jesus is. And know in whom you believe. And things get difficult, and things get hard, it's important that we can stand with Jesus through whatever suffering we face. Because things are going to get difficult. I mean, things, just for you personally, they might get difficult. I mean, certainly you can look at our society and look at the way things are and the way things are going and think that it's just going to get more difficult to follow God in our society. And that's probably true. But whether that happens today or next week or 10, 15, 20, 30 years from now, it's definitely going to get harder for all of us as individuals. Because we all go through things in our lives where it's hard sometimes, and it's difficult. And it's hard to follow Jesus. It's hard to do what's right. But if we know whom and who we believe, we can last through those times that are hard. And so when you have a tendency to doubt and then things are difficult for whatever reason, it's like, if you know in whom you believe, you have a reason to make it. And know that he is able. And have confidence not in ourselves, but in him. In verse 13, Paul gives us another example of that. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You know, there's a lot of stuff in this chapter. We could spend a lot of time just going over the individual verses in 2 Timothy 1. But it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. So what Paul had taught Timothy, he's telling Timothy, hold on to that stuff. Now, I don't want to, you know, we could get into that means holding fast to the scripture, to the Bible. But the point I want to make with this is Paul was saying, hey, what I said to you, hold on to that stuff. Because if you don't hold on to it, you might lose it. So, you know, who do you have in your life? We have people like Pastor Tim and the other leaders of the church here that they teach things from this pulpit. They give us direction. They give us one-on-one, you have small group leaders. You've got fellowship ministry leaders. You've got friends that you're sitting next to. It's like we need to hold fast to each other. We need to hold fast to the direction that we get from the people that God's put over us. Because Paul is telling Timothy, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. All that stuff that I told you, hold on to that stuff. Because if you don't hold on to it, you're in danger of losing it. And it's easy to assume that we're following the people that God's put over us. Because this is talking about people. That's the point I want to make, is we need to follow the people that God's put in our lives and hold fast to what they teach us and hold fast to how they direct us. It's like, we need to do that, because if you're going back to what are you called to, who are you called to be? One of the questions I asked was, are you called here to this church? If that answer is yes, and there's people that God has put here for you to follow. If you're called to the church, you're called to listen to the pastors and the leaders and to have a desire to pray for them, but to follow them, to hold fast to what they say, to the messages that they preach. And so when there's a, you know, you've been here, I think the longer you're at a church, the more difficult it is, or the easier it is, to fall into not holding fast to things, to taking a Sunday service for granted, to taking a message for granted, and to not always assume it's for you. But if God calls you here, then we should always be assuming what Tim is teaching, what he's saying, that's for me. Because God called me here. God called me to this church. I know I'm supposed to be here. I have that settled, right? Because I know that that's the calling that God's placed on me, is to be here. So therefore, I know that God's called me to listen to the pastor. That's just part of God's calling for me. That's a requirement for me. If I don't do that, I won't make it. Because that's, again, not doing what God called me to do. So if I don't hold fast to the pattern of sound words, which I hear from the people that God's put over me, I won't make it as a Christian. And it says the sound words that you heard, it says, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And it says that good thing which was committed to you. You know, Timothy had a ministry committed to him. We all have a ministry committed to us. We all have a calling committed to us. But what are you going to do about it is the question. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We shouldn't be tossed about. We should be standing strong. Timothy had a ministry committed to him by Paul. Paul had kind of given Timothy the ministry that he had, and Paul wanted to see Timothy succeed in that. But you know, it's not new methods, it's not new ideas that we need. It's the Holy Spirit. It says, the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit. So there's no list of things that you can do to keep your faith in God. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us stand strong when we want to give up. All right, so that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. All right, so all of those things tie in, bring us back to verse 15, which is where we kind of started at the beginning of the night, where it says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Philegus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So let's just start to bring this to a close. We don't want to be the two guys that are called out here because they didn't make it, because they walked away. If we choose not to follow God, if we choose not to know what he's called us to, if we choose not to do the things he's called us to do, if we choose to not know who we are, if we choose to not have people pray for us, if we choose to be ashamed, to not have confidence in Jesus, if we choose not to follow the people that God's put over us, we won't make it. So all these things that Paul's put into 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, the first chapter here, are things that are required if we want to finish well as Paul did. Timothy certainly had that desire, but Paul was writing to Timothy to give him the directions he needed to finish well. And Paul knew that Timothy needed help and encouragement along the way, which all of us do as well. And so we need to stand strong in what God's called us to, keep the confidence that we have in Jesus, and to know that when we think we weren't called to something, or we think we weren't called somewhere and you doubt it for whatever reason, you need to know, no, I right now I doubt that I'm called to be here. Not me right now, but like when you have those doubts, it's like, I'm not sure if this is my church. I'm not sure. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe I'm not supposed to be here. Well, if you have that confidence already, you already have that settled, then you can deal with those doubts through Jesus. And those things won't pull you away from God. They won't pull you away from where you're supposed to be. So many people get pulled away. So many people just don't make it. And we don't want to be that. And just to steal a little bit from chapter 2, there's a therefore in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, therefore be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. So all the stuff we talked about tonight only comes through Jesus. We already touched on that earlier in the chapter. But be strong in the grace that we get from Jesus. And that's how we can stand strong and be confident in what God's doing. And we can live a life that matters. We can live a life that ends well. That's hopefully what we want, is to end well. If you don't want to end well, then none of this was for you, I guess. But if you want to end well, these are some of the things that we need to be doing. This is the type of person we need to be. And so that's going to continue through the rest of this book of 2 Timothy, But for tonight, we need to keep these things in mind. We need to commit them to our hearts, to our minds. And maybe we need to pray about them. So I just encourage you as we wrap up here that you take these things seriously. Look at your heart. I can't answer if you're doing these things. I don't know if you're standing firm. I don't know if you're stirring up the gifts that God's put in you. I don't know if you know what God's called you to be, specifically where God's called you to be. You need to know that. You need to know if you are the person that God's called you to be, if you're being who God called you to be. And all of it only comes through his grace, through Jesus and through the grace that he's given us. So why don't we pray?